Let me ask, if you have some boxes, yeah, you know how many books I have. If you have boxes that are book size, like a big box, too heavy for, real too big of a box is too heavy for books, and too small of a box doesn't work either. But if you have something kind of in the middle and you don't need it, maybe break it down and bring it in, just set it in the lobby or in the office, because over the next 4 weeks, I'm going to be moving quite a bit of books. All right, that's my only announcement. Now some prayer requests. First, really good news. Greg Lehman has gotten out of the hospital. He's been home since Wednesday, and he's doing better each day. So keep praying for the healing in his leg. Mike Nally, don't forget the Nally family. Are they here yet? Mike is here. I didn't even get to shake your hand yet, brother. Wonderful to see you. So just, he's had heart problems for, you know, a little while, and he had another ablation, and there was fluid around his heart, and it was causing pain. So pray for him. Pray for Ross Bubb. His prostate cancer surgery went really well. He is home. In fact, I think he was home same day. Now we should probably be praying for Maggie, right? All right. Men, you know we're big babies, right? When we have surgeries or anything like that. So we'll pray for Ross. Our person of the week is Beth Cunard. Please pray for the salvation of her sons and her grandchildren. Two boys, her daughter's a believer, her two sons aren't, and then all of their children. And then she just wants to praise the Lord for the teaching ministry that she has among our ladies, and she asks that we pray for that ministry for God's blessing. Our overseas servants of the week are Victor and Katya. They're in Russia. So pray for Katya to have open doors to share the gospel with coworkers. Pray for the salvation of their two children. Their boy's name is Fedya, and their girl's name is Tanya. I don't know if Tanya's 20 yet. She probably is. But neither of them know the Lord, so pray for them. And then Victor is one of the very few really gifted counselors in the entire country of Russia. And he has been taking courses to become ACBC certified, which just is a fancy way of saying the best counseling organization on the planet. He's working to become certified through. It'll help him even a little more to get that. So pray for him, because that's a lot of work to do. And then finally, our persecuted saints of the week is a pastor named Zahir, and then his son, and they're both from India. So let me read this for us. While 80 Christians gathered on February 19th, so this would be a year ago in 2023, to worship, a mob of Hindu extremists broke into the church and demanded proof that they had permission to be there. Be like somebody breaking into our church and saying, Where's the proof that you are allowed to worship here? When the mob began to attack Pastor Zahir, his son, Ashok, defended him and also became a target. The two men were kicked, punched, and beaten with a microphone stand. So you know the heavy metal stand that a microphone sits on? They were beaten with that until they were both bleeding and unconscious. Other members of the congregation were also injured as the mob ransacked the church while shouting Hindu slogans. And when the police arrived, what would you expect would happen? They would, you know, rescue the Christians? No. When they arrived, they took Zahir into custody and questioned him, but refused to accept his criminal complaint against the attackers. Both Zahir and Ashok have recovered physically, though Ashok continues to experience pain. So pray for the well-being of his family and the church amid persecution. And I love what Ashok, so this is the son, said, please pray for the Vandals. He's more concerned about their salvation than he is about himself. I'll finish his quote, pray that they bend their knees in front of Jesus. That's awesome. I hope that we, as believers in a free land, can appreciate the foundation of faith that's underneath a statement like that. Let's pray. Our Lord, we have several things we're going to bring before you this morning, and we'll start with our new pastor and his family, Pastor Aaron and Anna and their children. We're thankful that they have a couple of weeks to visit family, and then they'll be here with us. We ask that this entire time of transition will be blessed by you, not only as they travel, that they'll have safety, but that they'll have a really refreshing time with family. And then when they get here, that you'll help them to unpack and just get all of the busyness, at least mostly done, so that they can hit the ground running in the middle of May. We pray for Pastor Aaron. Empower him for service, give him wisdom, and grant him the ability to explain and discern and lead our church. He is your man for us, and we are grateful that you have brought him here, or will be bringing him here. We pray, too, for Greg Lehman. We're thankful that his surgery to repair his broken leg went well, and now he's home healing with the physical therapy and all the things that are happening. We just pray that he'll be able to get back up on his feet and walking and be more regular in life here soon. Then we think of Mike. We're grateful that he's even here today. Wasn't expecting him for sure to be here. And Lord, it's so good to see him. So allow the heart to resettle, but not in its old rhythm, in the new rhythm after the ablation. And may it stick this time. And we pray that the pain will be completely gone soon. And then we ask for Ross, that he will recover fast from the surgery he's had. We're thankful that it hasn't thrown off the other problems that he's dealt with in the more recent past. We pray for Maggie as she serves him and helps him and takes care of him, that she won't lose her mind, or that she will be able to display the kind of love that he needs, no matter how she is feeling. And then we just pray that you will work in his heart as well. We think of Beth as she is burdened regarding her sons and her grandchildren's salvation. Both of her boys I know fairly well. They have never accepted you. They've never been exceptionally open to you. At least one is very much rejected you. And so it's a burden on Beth's heart, Emily's heart, and it certainly was on Jeff's. So, Lord, we pray for them, that you will draw them to yourself. We don't know what circumstances you would use to do this, but we pray that in time that these men will be saved. And then we pray for their wives and their children, too, that all of them in time will know you and walk with you. Then we ask for your blessing upon Beth's ministry of teaching our ladies. We're so thankful for a few ladies who are involved in this kind of a ministry, and they are a blessing, especially to the younger women, and we just ask that for Beth, you'll guide her in knowing what to do next each time that they choose a new book to study or a new topic to work through. We think of Victor and Katya over in Russia. Victor is a special brother. He's involved as a pastor in a church. He travels so much to teach in seminaries, and now he's working on his ACBC counseling certification. It's a lot of work. Help him to complete this, and then we pray for Fedya and Tanya that they would be saved. And then for Katya, as she works in the city, to have open doors with their co-workers to share the gospel. We'll end with a prayer for Pastor Zahir and his son Ashok, for their church, as there's no defense whatsoever, no compassion at all from the police for their plight. In fact, it's the opposite. They kind of blame the church for causing the problems in their predominantly Hindu city. So we pray that you will allow these men and this church to remain faithful and strong amid the suffering. And then we ask that, as our text this morning will describe, that you will lift them up, that you'll exalt them, that you'll bring this church back to full health and allow them to continue to preach the gospel and encourage each other. We pray that you will, in Ashok's very words, cause these men who have done this to bow their knees in front of your Son, our Lord Jesus. Give us a wonderful day of worshiping you now. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
We'll begin our singing this morning, O Church, Arise, and that's what we're going to do. We're going to rise and sing together. Church, arise and put your armor on. Hear the call of Christ our captain. For now the weak can say that they are strong in the strength that God has given. With shield of faith and belt of truth, we'll stand against the devil's lies. Battle cry is love, reaching out to those in darkness. Our call to war, to love the captive soul, but to rage against the captor. And with the sword that makes the wounded whole, we will fight with faith and valor. When faced with trials on every side, we know the outcome is secure. And Christ will have the prize for which he died, an inheritance of nations. Come see the cross where love and mercy meet. As the Son of God is stricken, then see the lows lie crushed beneath his feet, for the conqueror has risen. And as the stone is rolled away, and Christ emerges from the grave, his victory march continues till the day. Every eye and heart shall see him. So Spirit, come, put strength in every stride, give grace for every hurdle, that we may run with faith to win the prize of a servant good and faithful. And saints of old, still in the way, retelling triumphs of his grace. We hear their call and hunger for the day when with Christ we stand in glory. Stand up for Jesus. And then at the end of that, we're going to go right into Onward Christian Soldiers. So there'll be just a little interlude and then right on into Onward Christian Soldiers. Let's stand up for Jesus. Stand up for Jesus, ye soldier of the cross.
by his royal banner, it must not suffer loss. From victory unto victory, his army shall he lead, till every foe is vanquished, and Christ is Lord indeed. Stand up, stand up for Jesus, the trumpet call obey, for to the mighty conflict in this his glorious day. Ye that are men, now serve him against unnumbered foes. Let courage rise with danger, and strength to strength oppose. Stand up for Jesus, stand in his strength alone. The arm of flesh will fail you, ye dare not trust your own. Put on the gospel armor, each piece put on with prayer. Where duty calls for danger, they never waiting there. Stand up for Jesus, the strife will not be long. This day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. To him who overcometh, a crown of life shall be. He with the King of glory shall reign eternally. Onward, onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Christ the royal master leads against the foe. Forward into battle, see his banners fall. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. At the sign of triumph, Satan's host doth flee. On then, Christian soldiers, unto victory. Hell's foundations quiver at the shout of praise. Christians, lift your voices, loud your anthems raise. Onward, Christian soldier, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Like a mighty army moves the church of God. Christians, we are treading where the saints have trod. We are not divided, all one body we, one in hope and doctrine, one in charity. Onward, Christian soldier, marching as to war, with the cross of Jesus going on before. Onward then, ye people, join our happy throng. Blend with ours your voices in the triumph song. Glory, Lord, and honor unto Christ the King. This through countless ages men and angels sing. Onward, Christian soldiers, marching at to war. With the cross of Jesus going on before. Thank you. May be seated. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you have commissioned us to be soldiers of the cross. We live in a world that is lost and without Christ. Neighbors, friends, relatives, co-workers. Father, we just pray that you'll give us the love and the boldness to speak the truth in sharing the good news that Jesus saves. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you that we can gather in Jesus' name without fear, without persecution. And Father, we just pray that every day we will glorify you in that which we say and do. And we will glorify you right now as we give unto you. You have given unto us. And we thank you for your love, grace, and mercy. In Jesus' name, amen.
Today's scripture reading comes from Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through the end of the chapter. Please stand for the reading of God's word. Now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south, to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court office official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. And the Spirit said to Philip, "Go over and join his chariot." So Philip ran to him, and and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, "Do you understand what you are reading?" And he said, "How can I unless someone guides me?" And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this: "Like a sheep he was led to the slaughter, and like a lamb before his shearer is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In humiliation justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life was taken away from the earth." And the eunuch said to Philip, "About whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this, about himself or about someone else?" Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. And as they were going along the road, they came to see some water. And the eunuch said, "See, there is water. What prevents me from being baptized?" And he commanded the chariot to stop. And they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more, and went on his way rejoicing. But Philip found himself at Azotus, and as he passed through, he preached the gospel to all the towns until he came to Caesarea.
Be strong in the Lord. Be strong in the Lord and be of good courage. Your mighty defender is always the same. Mount up with wings as the eagle's ascending. Victory is sure when you call on his name. Be strong, be strong, be strong in the Lord, and be of good courage, for he is your guide. Be strong, be strong, be strong in the Lord, and rejoice, for the victory is yours. So put on the armor the Lord has provided, and place your defense in his unfailing care. Trust him, for he will be with you in battle, lighting your path to avoid every snare. Be strong, be strong, be strong in the Lord, and be of good courage, for he is your guide. Be strong, be strong, be strong in the Lord, and rejoice, for the victory is yours. Be strong in the Lord and be of good courage. Your mighty commander will vanquish the foe. Fear not the battle, for the victory is always his. He will protect you wherever you go. Be strong, be strong, be strong in the Lord, and be of good courage, for he is your guide. Be strong, be strong, be strong in the Lord, and rejoice, for the victory is yours. Thank you. You may be seated.
The words of that song are a perfect introduction to the sermon. I don't know how many times in your life you've come face to face with an emissary of the devil. It's only happened in my life to me a few times. One of those times I was in the city of Jerusalem, Israel. And I was on a small tour. This was a guide, and I think there were about 16 of us. And so it was a really private tour, and we were able to go to a lot of places that you normally can't do when you have the big bus tours. One of the places that he took us was actually just outside the walls of the old city. The Islamic people have put a cemetery all along that wall because the Hebrew scriptures say that the Messiah is going to enter from the east gate into the city at his second coming. And the Muslims are thinking, you know what, if we put graves there, then the Messiah can't walk on an unclean place and won't be able to go into the city. So anyway, there's a bit right next to the wall in Jerusalem is this massive cemetery. Okay, so they have an awning. It's a metal structure, no walls, just a roof, where people will gather under the hot sun to have a funeral and then bury their dead. So that's where we are. We're actually, for shelter from the sun, getting a lecture from our guide underneath this awning. And I've run out of water. It's a hot day. I've got my water jug. So I walk over to the spigot that's there to provide exactly that water. And I turn the water on. And it's just a small trickle, and I've got a fairly large jug, so I'm standing there holding it. I don't know where he came from. I didn't see him approach. My guide didn't even believe me when I told him what happened to me, because he was lecturing with his back turned to where I was, but other people in our group saw what happened. So anyway, I'm filling my water jug up. I'm almost done filling it, and I hear this behind me. I'm like, what is that? You know, I'm just like, okay, I don't know. I'm like, okay. So I turn the spigot off, I turn around, and there is, I think, a demon-possessed man. He is scrawny. You can't even believe how skinny he is. He's only got a few teeth. He's filthy dirty. He's mostly bald, and his hair's moderately, you know, a little bit long, and it's just, he just looks the part. But the thing, it's not his appearance as much as what he was holding that just caused me to, whew, like recoil, because literally he's holding a human skull in his hand, and it is this far away from me. And I'm just like, whoa. That is not what you're expecting to experience when you are in Jerusalem. I want to read our passage this morning. And I share this illustration so that hopefully you will appreciate what Peter is saying here. So that we will all understand that our lives here, though at times it may seem like the enemy is non-existent or far away, the truth is that our enemy is right next to us, around us. And that's what Peter in our passage is warning us. So let's read from 1 Peter chapter 5, just four verses, verses 6 through 9. I have four sermons left to preach. So, you know, what texts are you going to preach? I'm like, okay, I want to pick some of the texts that I've always kind of wanted to preach and just never gotten to. And this is one of those. I love the part about casting all your anxieties on him, for he cares for you. But there's so much more to this text than just that. So, chapter 5, 1 Peter, starting in verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. Now, I'm going to read this and insert some comments just to paint the picture, and then we'll pray, and then we'll dig into the text more directly. But when you read, under the mighty hand of God, what springs up in your thinking? This is a phrase that is used repeatedly in the Old Testament to describe the Exodus. That is, God rescuing and guiding, leading his people out of Egypt to the promised land. So have that in mind here. We're on a journey, in other words. And it's not a little trek through the park. This is a dangerous journey we are on. And we need God while walking. So humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. We'll understand in a little bit what it means that God might exalt us. Verse 7, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. How much weight can you bear on your back while on a long journey? What does that do to you as you are walking? How long can you continue to carry a really heavy load? What should you do when you realize you're trying to carry this thing and you can't? Verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. So you have a double imperative. By the way, there are three imperatives driving this passage. One is be humble, two is be watchful, and the third one is resist. You see those? Okay, so back to verse 8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Brothers and sisters, those are not just words. It's not just a nice little image or a bad little image maybe that Peter paints. This is a very real place. This is a very real situation that he's describing. So picture now yourself, picture us as believers on a journey with God as our guide, and we are going through a place that is infested with lions. Okay, and only this is a spiritual idea, so it's demons. I can't tell you for sure where exactly Peter has in mind. Is he thinking of the place where this journey started, Egypt? That is he thinking of the jungles of Africa? It could be. He certainly knows about those jungles. They're not in Egypt. They would be sub-Saharan. But he certainly knows about those jungles. He's heard of them. That's not all that far away from where he lives. Or is he thinking of the really thick river bottom thickets? They don't exist anymore, but they used to, down along the Jordan River. Thickets that are so entangled that you could hardly walk through. In fact, you really almost couldn't. You have to take the little path to get through them. Okay, and there are no lions prowling around in Israel now, but there were back then. So I'm not sure if he has a river bottom thicket that's miles and miles and miles long along the Jordan River, or does he have sub-Saharan African jungle? It's one of those two pictures, but the reality is, whichever he has in mind, there's a real enemy, and that enemy is out to devour you. So verse 9, what should we do? Well, we have to resist him. There's your third imperative. This is the third thing that's driving our text. What does it mean to resist that enemy? To resist the lions, to resist the devil. How do you do that? Well, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering that you yourself are living through are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. You're not alone. You're not by yourself. This isn't you're not the only one this has happened to. In fact, tens and tens of thousands of believers through church history, maybe hundreds of thousands, have gone through the same situation that you're in. Okay? And God didn't fail them, just like he didn't fail Israel. So let's pray, and then we'll dig into the text more directly. Our Lord, I've tried to set the stage to paint the picture of what Peter is seeing in his mind as his pen is moving across the parchment. It's so easy, Lord, for me, for us as a church, to fall asleep, spiritually speaking, to not be aware, to not be sober-minded, to not be watchful, but to just lie down in the middle of the jungle and sleep, spiritually speaking, to be unaware of the dangers, to be unaware of the reality, and then to try to just carry the weight all on our own, a crushing weight. Lord, we need you, and I pray that you'll help me today to explain how that is so and what our responses to you should be. So give me unusual clarity in my thinking today. May these words that explain your word help each one here. Give us a good time now, feasting upon these truths, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. What is this text saying? Bottom line is this: your enemy is hunting you. It's real, and you maybe right now don't sense it, but it's true. Your enemy is hunting you. You live in a dangerous jungle, and the devil is trying to devour you spiritually. Do you believe God's word? Well, of course you do. I'm not making that up. This is what Peter's saying. Do you believe what he's saying? Because if you don't really grapple with the reality to begin with, then I don't think the application that we have here is going to make much difference in your life today. It'll fall flat. Okay. And this application, I think we all need. Your enemy is hunting you. So how can you not just survive in the jungle, but thrive in the jungle that we call life? We can thrive by obeying the advice that's given in the form of three imperatives in our text. Notice these three imperatives. Verse 6, be humble. How in the world does it help you to survive in a dangerous jungle? How does being humble help you? We'll show you that. So be humble. Second one is in verse 8, be watchful. It's actually a dual one. Be sober-minded, be watchful. That makes more sense. Watching in the midst of a dangerous jungle, but there's so much advice there that'll be great. All right, and then third, be firm. How does that help you? What does it mean to be firm in the midst of the jungle of life? Well, the first piece of advice for jungle living is to be humble in verses 5 and 6. How does humility help us survive while we're in the jungle? Let's reread verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, used five times to describe Israel's position of following God in the wilderness as they are wandering. Would you walk through the jungle alone? Or would you hire a guide? How much experience do you have in the jungle? This passage places us in a jungle setting, or the deep thickets of Israel kind of a setting, one of those two. God is our guide, and the devil is as real as a lion, and he wants to devour us spiritually. The question we are forced to answer is whether or not we will humble ourselves and follow God, our guide, when the path seems scary. It says that we should humble ourselves, place ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Again, recalling the Old Testament wilderness wandering. What do you do when the lion roars? What happens inside your soul? Being at the De Young Zoo a number of years ago, I got to stand about 5 to 6 feet away from a male lion. Because you can get really close at that zoo. And that male lion let out a roar. And I was so close. And I could, it was so loud. And you can feel the roar in your body. Your chest cavity, you feel it actually. It's not his breath that I felt. It's the shock wave of the sound. That's how powerful the roar of a lion is. When we're walking through life, one of Satan's tactics is to roar. I'll say more about that in a moment. But what's our tendency? It's to fear. It's to run. It's to leave the side of our guide and just go off on our own. I mean, we have wilderness wandering, Exodus imagery under the mighty hand of God. And where did God lead the children of Israel? Where did God lead Moses? Into a death trap. He led them, if Nueva Beach is the right spot, maybe it's not, but if it is, he led them right to a sandy beach that was completely surrounded by mountains. They were up against the sea on the one side, and Pharaoh's army is coming down through the pass, and there's nowhere for 2+ million people to go. God, why did you lead us here? Must have been running through Moses' mind. It was running through the minds of everyone standing on that beach. Was God a wise guide? Well, he tells Moses, you know, hold up your staff, and God parts the Red Sea for them. Can you trust your guide when you're in the jungle, and it's scary? What path has he called you to take? And is that path unnerving? Would you maybe just be tempted, maybe I could just go a different direction from what he's actually called me to? If I could just do this, that would relieve a lot of stress, a lot of pressure. Well, let's look at that last part of verse 6. Humble yourself. In other words, you're not able to be your own guide. Trust God in the midst of the jungle. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand. He's the one you should be following, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. In the thickets, there were areas where the Jordan River had caused a washout. And if you weren't looking or didn't quite see, or if there was some overgrowth, you could actually fall into a crevice or a pit. Same thing in the jungles of Africa. The idea seems to be that God is purpose, not seems to be, it is what he's saying. God is going to lead you to places where you are going to experience scary moments. He is going to lead you into places where suffering is going to be real for you. I didn't read verses 10 and 11 because we won't have time to talk about those, but this is even more confirmed if you look at verse 10. Okay? So suffering is the context here, and there are times when we have followed our guide and we feel trapped. Just like at Nueva Beach, at the last moment God parted the waters of the Red Sea, so, look at verse 6, at the proper time, he may exalt you. He may give you, he will at the proper time give you a hand to help you up out of your predicament. But he won't do that until the time is right. He led Moses to a death trap and delivered them at the last moment. Why? To strengthen the faith of the Israelites, and not just theirs, but ours as we read the book of Exodus. He's going to do the same thing in your life. But are you going to run? Are you going to flee? Are you going to try to manipulate and escape? Or will you trust him? Will you humble yourself and let the mighty hand of God guide you? A long time ago, I was invited by Answers in Genesis and the Master's Seminary to go on an all-expenses-paid trip to raft down the Grand Canyon. 9 days in the Grand Canyon, and we saw literally thousands of different pieces of evidence for a global flood and for a young Earth, not billions of years old Earth, but thousands of years old Earth. I don't have time to describe all those. One of the hikes that we did was very significant. What we were going to see at the end was very significant. Something called the Great Unconformity. Ask me afterward, I'll tell you all about it. But that's not the purpose of me sharing this illustration with you. On the way, on this side hike through a smaller canyon, to get to the Great Unconformity, we had to traverse a really scary place. I don't like heights. Used to be they didn't bother me, but I had a couple of experiences where I could have died. And ever since then, I've just been like, oh, I don't like heights. So there's about 20 of us men following our guide to this site. And the only way to get there is to go over this. It was about 12-inch wide stone path that had been carved out by the water after Noah's flood. And this little ledge looked down about 25 feet to a bare stone slab. So I've got to get where we want to go, I have to literally hug the wall, and the wall kind of pushed your shoulders down a little bit. I've got to hug the wall and go like this. And I'm looking down. I have no choice. I'm looking right down at my fall if I slip or if anything happens. Now, the guide says, we've never lost anybody. Chuckle, chuckle. I'm like, oh, thank you. You know, so I'm following the guide. I actually make it across. I was sweating. I was already sweating anyway because it was desert, but I was really sweating after this. I make it across. No one fell. Everyone was good. But I'll tell you what, I was scared. It's scary sometimes in life. But don't forget, God is your guide. Do you trust him to lead you? Maybe you feel like you're lost in the jungle right now. Maybe you've fallen into a pit. Will you humble yourself and put your life in God's hand so that at the proper time he will exalt you, that he'll lift you up and help you in the trial that he's allowed you to go into? Verse 7 continues our idea. We are We can be humble by submitting to God's will. That is, letting God be our guide through the jungle. But also, part of humility is casting all our anxiety upon God. That is, letting God be our jungle porter. Verse 7. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So I've never done a safari, and I've never done a big trek through, let's say, the jungles of the Congo. I've never done that. But I've seen plenty of people do it. I've read many missionary biographies like David Livingstone. And Livingstone couldn't carry all the weight on his back when he was going through as a missionary, exploring and preaching the gospel and planting churches. So what did he do? He hired porters. That's what this text is talking about. You're on a journey, and there's a weight on you that's too heavy for you to bear. Look back at verse 7. Casting all your anxieties on him. To cast in Greek is to either throw an object or to transfer a burden. When I was 12 years old, I was helping my grandfather on the farm, and it was time to feed the sows. So he filled the back of the pickup truck up with lots of shelled corn. And then he asked me, he was older, and I'm only 12, but I'm, you know, big enough to carry a sack. So he asked me if I would get the pellets. So these sacks of pellets are 50 pounds each. And 50 pounds is heavy for me even now, but as a 12-year-old, that's pretty heavy. Pardon. So I'm going into the barn, picking up a 50-pound sack of pellets and slinging it over my shoulder, and then walking, it wasn't too far, but walking out the door of the barn and kind of throwing that weight off of my shoulder onto the tailgate of the pickup. One sack was heavy, but not that big a deal. But by, I think it was around 10 sacks. I don't remember exactly. But by the 10th sack, man, I was struggling. I mean, that last sack, I was counting. When I unloaded that burden onto the tailgate, it was like, what? What a relief. What kind of a load are you carrying right now? Our text says that God is your guide through the wilderness of life. That if we will humble ourselves and follow him, that he will bear the burdens for us. We are to offload our burdens, that is, specifically in our text, our anxieties on him, because his shoulders are way, 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 way larger than ours. He can bear every bit of weight that we're trying to carry. Are you carrying a great big sack of worry on your back? As you're going through the jungle of life, I might ask why. It will make you tired to keep carrying that. It will wear you out. It'll be like the 10th sack of pellets if you keep going like this. And if you're worn out while walking through the jungle, through the thickets, you will be more vulnerable to the lions. Let God be your porter. Your shoulders are too weak to carry that heavy load, my dear friend. You can't do it. I've tried to do it. You've tried to do it. It's when we realize, let's offload that onto God, that the relief comes. Just placing our trust in our guide is humility. That's what we must do. So place that big sack of anxiety on God's shoulders. Remember, as you're walking on this journey, going through this jungle we call life, your enemy is hunting you. You can't make it through the jungle alone. It doesn't work like that. You will get lost. You will be afraid. So how can we not just survive, but thrive in the jungle of life? We can thrive by obeying the advice given in the form of three imperatives. The first was to be humble. The second piece of advice now for jungle living is to be watchful. Be watchful. Verse 8, how can you be watchful while the devil is on the prowl? Verse 8, be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. So we have a very real-world image that is communicating a very real spiritual idea. Translate the imagery that Peter is using into the spiritual realm. So what imagery, first of all, is he using? How can you be watchful? Well, first, by remaining sober-minded. That is, don't get drunk and go to sleep in the jungle. It's exactly what this is saying. When he says sober-minded and watchful, he's saying don't get drunk and don't go to sleep on the floor of the jungle with the lions prowling around. Who in their right mind would do such a thing? Nobody in their right mind would. The question is, are we in our right minds, or are the anxieties and stresses and the sufferings of life driving us out of our minds or clouding our judgment so that the fear and the pressure are tempting us to leave the side of our guide and just bolt? Why would you, when the lion roars, are you going to stand right next to your guide, or are you just going to be like, that's it, I got to get out of here at any cost? I'm just going to run. Just take off into the thicket. Is that a good idea? So let's look a little more carefully at this. Be watchful. It means to stay awake. And being sober means the opposite of being intoxicated. This is the Greek word for being drunk. Okay. So would you sleep in the middle of the jungle knowing lions are around you? Would you stumble into the jungle drunk? Would someone who is drunk be able to spot a lion, or maybe a lioness, up on top of a large branch looking down at you? I mean, if you're drunk and you're just kind of stumbling through the jungle, you probably don't spot that lion. And would a drunk person in the middle of the jungle even pay attention to the lion's roar? Or if he, kind of just stumbling around, he hears the roar, but he's just oblivious, just walking right through. Not a wise move, of course. We all know that. How dangerous would it be for a drunken person to fall asleep in a lion-infested thicket? Well, how dangerous would it be to deny that you are living in a very real spiritual jungle that comes with demons who would destroy you if they could? It's what Peter's saying. Are you awake? Is your thinking sober? Do you realize your enemy is hunting you every single day? He is prowling. He wants to destroy you. He's looking for ways spiritually to do that. So follow the advice that Peter gives us for jungle life living. We need this today. I can remember, I was born again when I was 16. I was about halfway through my 16th year when I got saved. Prior to that, For about the last 2 years, 14, 15, beginning of 16, I love to party. Okay, and so, you know, in high school, I would always find where the parties were. I lived in a city area of about 280,000 people, and so there were always parties on Friday and Saturday nights. And I had a lot of phone numbers, and I'd call people, and I'd find out where all the parties were. Well, I couldn't drive when I was 14 or 15, but I would get drunk, and somebody else would drive me home. But for about half a year, while I was 16, there were a number of nights, I don't know how many, when I got blasted at a party and then drove home. How stupid is that? Get busted, you know, get in an accident, get busted for underage drinking. Yeah, well, I was 16 and stupid. Sorry, you know, I got born again and God changed my life. But let me tell you what it was like, because I remember it. I didn't always remember everything when I woke up, but sometimes I did. And I remember one time, I was trying to avoid the main highway just in case there were police, and because I was drunk, and I'm driving down a side road, and it was like, you know, I've got an old 1976 Plymouth Valari. It wasn't a very good car; it was a piece of junk. But anyway, I'm driving this thing, and I've tried to describe it. It's like all I can do to not hit the cars that are parked on the side of the road. It was in the middle of the summer, but it was like I was driving on ice, and I was just trying to ease around each one of the cars, and it took all my attention just to make it around the obstacles. Obstacles that normally wouldn't even faze me day or night at all. But boy, they were, my thinking was impaired majorly. By God's grace, I never did ever get in an accident. I should have probably been, but I never did. Is your thinking impaired, brother or sister? Not by alcohol, but by the anxieties of life, the stresses, the problems, or just direct suffering because of some thing that God has allowed into your life. He is guiding you. And if you feel like you're up against the Red Sea and Pharaoh's army's coming at you, remember what he did for Israel. Humble yourself, because put yourself under the, it's not the weak arm of God, weak hand of God, it's the mighty hand of God. And that mighty guide is going to see you through. Are you awake? Are you sober? That is, do you realize there are real dangers to your soul? I think based on this text, your biggest danger isn't like a demon attack or anything like that. Your biggest danger is your own thinking. It's your own sobriety. It's your own watchfulness. Is your thinking clouded by worry, fear, or doubt? What kind of foolish decisions have you made? Have you gotten off the jungle path? If so, then why did you stop following Jesus, your guide? Once you were right behind him, walking down a clearly marked path, why did you stop following him and walk right into the thick tangle of leaves and underbrush? Are you trying to machete your own path through the jungle now? Do you think that your path is safer for you and wiser than God's path? Jesus is your guide, and he's calling out to you through this text to come back to him, to follow him, to flush your mind of the anxieties. Dump that heavy weight onto someone who actually can carry it. Why not follow the sound of his voice, that is, the scriptures themselves? Why not follow the sound of his voice and find him again? He's calling out to you to come back to the path. You're not too far away from the path. You're not that far gone. Hear his voice through his word and obey what you find. How can you be watchful while the devil is on the prowl? Next. First, by remaining sober. Next, by recognizing the danger. Don't run from the side of your guide in fear. So look, folks, the danger's real. I've already said this. There is a hungry lion. He's on the prowl. He roars to cause fear. Any of you have a cat? We have a cat. All right. I've seen our cat hunt in our backyard. She's 20 years old now, so she doesn't do this anymore. But when she was younger, she used to be a really good mouser. And I always, when she had heard something, I would see her go down on her fours. I've seen her just really slowly crawl forward until she was close enough, and sometimes the prey would scurry away. But other times I saw her pounce, and she's even brought them into our house without us even realizing it. I open the door and go, whoa, you know, there's a mouse still alive. I've seen her eat the whole thing. I mean, all right, enough of that. But this text doesn't describe that. Wait a minute, how does a cat hunt? This text says, the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. My cat never gave her position away. So is there an error here? What's going on in context? Is Ingrid here? I see Jeremy. Ingrid, you're here. So you're, you know, originally from South Africa. You're probably aware of what's happening in this text, but you know, we're dumb Americans. We don't know how lions hunt. So why in the world would a male lion roar and give away his position if he's trying to catch the prey? Because here's what they do. This is exactly how they hunt. There's one male lion, and then there is a harem of lionesses. And the way that a lion hunts in the thickets or in the jungle, not always, but often, is for the male lion to just let out that fast chest-feeling, thumping roar. And what happens to its potential prey? Fear, and they just bolt. So if you're on a path, And you're next to your guide and you hear the lion's roar, your temptation is to run in the opposite direction of that roar. And what happens when you do? You know what's waiting for you at the, you know, maybe 25 yards down that path or 50 yards down that path? That lion is just like a hunter today, a bunch of hunters today. That lion is driving you right into the line of lionesses, and they are waiting there to capture you and devour you. This is the text. This is what it's saying. Your adversary, the devil, is prowling around right now in your life looking for opportunities, spiritually speaking, to roar loudly and cause you to just panic. I don't know if I can trust God. I don't know if he's a good guide. Why would he lead me up against the Red Sea? I didn't ask for this, God. I don't want this kind of suffering. I don't want these kind of pressures, whatever they might be. The danger's real. The hungry lion is on the prowl. His roar causes fear. And if you leave the side of Jesus, your guide, and start running, you will run right into the lionesses who will devour you. I'm not suggesting that you're going to die physically or that your life is going to be completely devoured or left in shambles. Again, you have an image, and then there's a spiritual idea that is being conveyed. The spiritual idea is this: you're foolish to try to walk through the jungle of life alone, to follow your path, to allow fear to cloud your thinking, make it like you're drunk in your mind, and not be able to think clearly. That's unwise. But sometimes the path we're on is really scary. Sometimes you don't want to, you have second thoughts about this path. Like, ooh, why did I do that? Why did I make the decision? Is God really leading me? What should I do? Should I just run? Don't leave the path out of fear, worry, or doubt. You have to trust God. The jungle's too big. The place is too dangerous to go it alone. Do you realize that God's path is better than your path? Don't give in to fear. Your enemy is hunting you. You can't make it through the jungle alone. You will get lost and you will be afraid if you leave his side, if you leave the word, if you fail to obey. How can we not just survive but thrive in the jungle of life? We can thrive by obeying the advice given in the form of three imperatives. Be humble, be watchful. And now the third piece of advice for jungle living is to be resistant. How can you resist the devil when he roars? Look at verse 9. Resist him. You're not resisting God there. In context, that's the lion. That's the devil who's prowling around. He is real. The demons are real. They are looking for opportunities to destroy you. So resist him. Resist the devil. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. So how do you resist the devil when he roars? First, by remaining firm in your faith. Pardon. The Greek word resist means to fight the urge to leave God's path and walk alone. In context, this is how it's being used. How do we stay on the path? We do so by remaining firm in our faith, by not forgetting what we knew when we were knew to be true when we were on the mountaintop. When we're down in the valley and it's dark, that's when we begin to, you know, have that shudder, that chill, that shake, that fear. To resist him, spiritually speaking, is to preach the word to ourselves. We remind ourselves of God's promises. The godly advice we gave to others while things were going good in our lives is what we now need to live since we have been led by God down into a valley of deep darkness. Are you resisting the devil by faith? By trusting God? By listening to and obeying his word? Yeah? The jungle is scary. Is the lion roaring in your life? If so, do not panic and do not run. Stand your ground. His roar is hollow as long as God is your guide. It's like your guide and he's 100 feet tall and you're walking next to him. He can protect you from the lion. Why would you bolt? When I was growing up, I lived 2 blocks away from the largest mall in the state of Iowa. So it was regular for me to walk those 2 blocks, go into the mall, and do window shopping. There were a couple of times when literally my life was in danger. Predators, and I won't go into the circumstances, but a couple times when just the walk was scary. Big city, you know, you can imagine kind of what I'm thinking of. And then one time that wasn't normally the case, but occasionally. But one time two of my cousins came over to visit our house. They drove about 2 hours with their family to be there. And the oldest cousin was 20 years old, and he was in the Navy. And the second cousin was, I think, about 18 years old, and he was a weightlifter. And they wanted to go to the mall. So I said, yeah, let's go. So here is Bruce and Jeff, big, Bruce especially, Navy, tattoos already, big, tall, tough guy. Here's Bruce, and here's Jeff, and here's little Kurt in between them. Man, did I feel proud with my big cousins next to me. Did I feel invincible with them on my side? I felt so safe with them walking next to me. This is a way, by illustration, to understand our spiritual walk. Bigger than my two cousins is the Lord Jesus. The path that he's asked you to follow is not an easy one. He told us that it wouldn't be. He told us to expect suffering and to expect even persecution if we really are bold in sharing the truth for him. We should expect struggle. The whole time I was in the middle of my cousins, I felt so safe. So my question for you is, why would you walk alone? You can resist the fear that the devil wants to put in your soul by remaining firm in your faith, and now last, by realizing that the feeling that you're the only one experiencing this trouble is a lie. It's a lie from the very enemy who's prowling around trying to devour you. Let's read the end of verse 9. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Brother, sister, friend, whatever suffering you're experiencing right now, or anxiety, whatever it is that's causing you to be troubled, you are not alone. You're not the first one to face this. The question really is, will you go to God's word and obey what you find? Will you remind yourself of the grand truths, the promises in it? Will you reread the great stories of the Old Testament that tell about what God has done? Or will you wallow in a pit of worry, fear, and doubt? There will be exit ramps that you can take. There could be side paths in the jungle that you could go down and leave your guide. Can I tell you, don't do it? It's not wise. Stay close to God. Obey his word. Trust him. And whatever you're facing, when the time is right, at the proper time, then God will provide for you. He will help you then. Lord, we walk in a spiritual jungle, and we know that our enemy is real, that he's prowling around, that he's hunting us every single day. Our enemy is looking for an opportunity, spiritually speaking, to devour us. And dear God, I need you. We all need you. We can't make it alone. We can't bear these burdens. So help us to cast every last burden, all of those anxieties, onto your shoulders. Bear our weight for us. Keep us in your grace, under your mighty hand. We love you. Don't let us forget who you are when we're in the valley of deep darkness. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.
Very, very appropriate song. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. Let's stand and sing, He giveth more grace.
He
findeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction he added his mercy, to multiply trials his multiplied peace. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit, his grace has no measure, his power has no boundary known unto man. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. Thank you. You are dismissed.